Well, hi, I'm Phil Bubar, and great to be with more of you than in the day, and those who I've been with through these morning time, afternoon time. I pastor an Evangelical Free Church in St. Joe, Michigan, about 12 miles from Missionary Andrews, or Andrews University, and so that's part of our connection as a church, and for me, in the Adventist world. And well, I'm glad to be here to share with you and do some comparing of worldviews. But let's begin with just a word of prayer again. Lord, I come and thank you for what we've heard by testimony. Prior to that, Lord, to express our praise to you and our love for you. And even that last message that we sang, Jesus, in you alone we take our stand. And Lord, may we be reminded as we heard from Carl, of standing in you and by faith alone in you. And I thank you for your work in his life and his wife's life. I thank you for what Paul Carden shared with us and that we are aware of what truth is and what is the lie. And that we, Lord, by the help of your Spirit, by the body of Christ, take our stand for you. May we be reminded of that. May we have a plan of action. And Lord, as you convict each of us as to what we should be doing, and Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. Comparing two worldviews and kind of a realignment of that. And I'd like us to start tonight just in a sense of evangelical Christianity. And how would we describe ourselves as evangelicals? And I think we'd begin with a doctrinal statement about the Scriptures, the inerrancy of Scripture in the original writings, which, of course, we don't have. Subpoints could be that, I'm just going to offer two, no new Scriptures since the close of the canon. God's Word is our sole authority. I think we would all go, yep, yeah, that's right. Doctrine of God, His attributes, eternal, creator of all, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. Doctrine of the Trinity, not Arian view or the Arian view, but one in essence, three in person. Doctrine of Jesus Christ. He is fully God, fully man, eternally God, was and is and will be. Died, buried, rose again with body. He's not the Father's right hand. We can go on. We're not, for that reason, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Fully God, indeed a person. He has purpose to convict, regenerate, believing sinners, indwell, guide, instruct, and fill power us all for the glory of God. Doctrine of man would go in there. Created in the image of God. And man fell. And all following humans are born sinners facing the consequence, the wrath of God. We need to be regenerated. Born again by the Holy Spirit into a right relationship with God. Doctrine of salvation. We believe, possess salvation by faith alone in the completed work of Christ on the cross through His death. His blood paid the penalty of our sin. Substitutionary, atoning, sacrifice, the only grounds for our salvation, right? Evangelical doctrine, the church, the body of Christ. We two ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper. We would say do not contribute to our salvation in any way. The church is composed of all believers who are justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Christ is the head of the church. The true church is seen within local churches. There's no one right denomination, all believers. We all obviously hold to, in evangelicalism, the return of Jesus Christ. This isn't about, is it pre, mid, post, wrath, rapture? It's the millennium, amillennial, post-millennial, pre-millennial. Within evangelicalism, we see that. Difference of view is our blessed hope. We look to that, return of Christ. Of course, the eternal destiny. We believe those who died in Christ will be with the Lord forever. Outside of faith in Christ, evangelical Christianity is going to hold that there is to be judged and condemned to eternity in hell, facing eternal conscious punishment. We do have our evangelical worldview. But if you get an outline, we also see that there are other worldviews. And we can start right in with early days in the life of the church and in Judaism, right? Not the early days of the church, that's down a bit. Judaism should be Christianity, right? I mean, there shouldn't be Christianity. It should just be Judaism. Coming to faith in the Messiah as he came, but it didn't happen that way. Is there overlap? Sure, there's overlap, you know, with what Jewish people would hold to. Hinduism, no, there's no overlap there. Islam, maybe, and I'm not placing those circles in any accurate positions. They do hold to monotheism, one God. That might be our only, probably not the same God we do believe in, but in a God anyway, Allah. Well, then we could go to offshoots of Christianity. First offshoot of Christianity would be the Judaizers, right? Paul contends with them. We see that repeatedly. They hound Paul. They teach that you have faith in Christ Jesus plus circumcision, law obedience. Is there any overlap? Sure, there's overlap. That circle's not necessarily accurate, okay? But there's overlap. Certainly, they're deficient in doctrine of salvation, for sure. Near the end of the first century, what was the next offshoot of Christianity? Gnosticism, right? The knowing ones, the secret, mystical, knowledge, emphasis. Evil is associated with matter and ignorance. Salvation is through enlightenment. You know, you can do what you want in the body because the soul and the body don't interact. And there's the highly minded ascetics, and there was the opposite, right? And is there overlap? I don't know, but something's there. Mormonism, right? We can go to Mormonism, and probably not much overlap, as they are polytheists. Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They believe in Jehovah, one God. Is it monotheistic? Well, probably not, because Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. And okay, so we're on subjects here. Seventh-day Adventism, that's what we're here about. And I don't know how much overlap there is in that. After Paul got done here, Paul, I think we always need to split that circle off more. Deficient in too many doctrines, different. Adventism is simply not another denomination. It is another worldview. They see themselves as the only true church, do they not? Ellen White, their spokesman for God, spirit of prophecy, that's not evangelicalism. Salvation is not by faith alone in Christ alone, which would be evangelicalism. Sabbath is paramount. That doesn't fit into our evangelical worldview. Well, point two. I want us to go on to see that we need to be aware of the differences between these two worldviews. How many of us evangelicals, my question is, get that distinction? I was asked to share with you how my awareness of that has developed, and so make this a bit personal. So if you have an outline, it starts with personal awareness. I grew up with no awareness of Adventism. I grew up in a very good Baptist home. My dad was a Baptist pastor. My two grandfathers were Baptist pastors. And being in a good Baptist home meant some legalism in that home. And, you know, we ate Sunday morning, went to church, and we went on our beds in the afternoon and couldn't really do much. At the beginning, we listened to the radio. We eventually got to watch some TV, couldn't play any games, and had church at night and came home, and that was my life. And I probably grew up, and I think we were taught that Sunday was our Sabbath. And then college and seminary days, I didn't see Sunday as my Sabbath at all anymore. I had my personal convictions on how I would spend my Sunday, but as a youth pastor and working in a church in college, they were busy. Sunday was busy, busy day, work day. Seminary days, my brother was in his first pastorate in the state of Maine, and I got to go to their dedication of their building built by an Adventist. That was my first contact with an Adventist, and he seemed like a great guy. He seemed like he loved the Lord. I can't judge his heart. And he just worshiped on Saturday. In my first pastorate, it was in Pennsylvania from 78 to 1995, and I had no encounters with Adventists there. But I sure had encounters with Mormons in our town and Jehovah's Witnesses and sat down with some of them and talked. I did have an original printing of Ellen G. White's Great Controversy I picked up from my dad's library after he died. I don't know where he got it. And Bill Centnar, who was a former Jehovah's Witness who used to work in the headquarters in New York, was in our area, and he spoke in our church, and I probably bartered books. I gave him that copy which he wanted, and he gave me some of his books. So that's how that went. But I had no contact with that. That's my personal awareness. Second one, point B, what about local church awareness? I moved to Michigan in my second pastorate in 1995, and obviously a lot closer with Andrew University there. My first encounter with Adventism in a personal way was there was a person who came to our church. The spouse went to our church as well as Pioneer Memorial Church, and under that influence of that church. And that surely interfered with home life for those kids, especially Friday night, Sabbath night, right? And so I got involved, and we talked and stuff. That started my awareness. And from that, I saw Sabbath in crisis and started getting proclamation, and I thought, man, this is wonderful. In my mind, I'm thinking, could we ever get Dale Ratloff to come to our church? No, I don't think so. And that was it. And then about 7 years ago, a girl named Esther came into our church shaking, very nervous as an Adventist, and wanted to talk. And she came in, and we had such a wonderful talk. And she was in our area, and since then has moved further away from us, go to a different church. And that was my start into where I'm at today in viewing Adventism. That kind of was it until I met Carolyn Maycumber. Carolyn was here a year ago and shared her story and her testimony. She called me on the phone at the end of the summer of 2008 and asked if we could meet, and we did. And September of 2008, she placed her faith in Jesus Christ to be her Savior, faith alone in Christ alone. She has been an associate SDA pastor. She is an Adventist of Adventists, whatever that means. Sounds like Paul a little bit. And here she is, born again at this point in her life by her statement. And I'm going, an Adventist pastor, born again? What? Not an evangelicalism. I mean, you're not an evangelical if you're not born again. You can't be an evangelical pastor and not be born again, can you? I mean, you can't. You wouldn't be. So she started coming to our New Believers Bible study that I lead every year with a new group of people, either looking for Christ or early knowing Christ. And through those interactions with Carolyn and through our study, the more and more I learned about the heresies in Adventism theology. Well, through that, Carolyn and Esther, we were able to get the Ratzlaffs and the Tinkers to come to our church. Paul and was here, and Jim, they were there too, and we put on a seminar. Now, I had that seminar, we had to do a convincing of some of the people in our church that, well, what's wrong with the Seventh-day Adventist church? What's the big deal about that? And part of that was working with our elders to catch, they had to catch that and understand that. And so Carolyn and Esther went to our adult Bible fellowships, our adult classes, and did some presentations in there, set that up, did not really have any conflict over that when we had that seminar back in 2009. After that, Carolyn led a Bible study in my home. I didn't do my New Believers class. She taught it. I was the theologian in the study. There were six former Adventists and four of us non-Adventists. And that was a great year of learning. One of many great stories I shared the second night there was a woman, her name is Adrienne, came and went to Walla Walla, Washington. Is there an Adventist school there? She went to school with Carolyn in college, had not seen each other since then. Adrienne was in Berrien Springs. They never saw each other till they showed up at my house, and Adrienne looked at Carolyn and said, "We went to school together." Adrienne prayed to trust Christ that night in small group. We all held hands, made a circle, and led her in the sinner's prayer. We had many, many other aha moments to the eye-opening of us four non-Adventists. Like, what? You think that? Like the 666 and Sunday worshipers and I don't know. You know what I mean. that led to Carolyn leading and meeting with people in our church who are interested in knowing more about the Adventist issues. Let me take a step back, point C, and talk about the universal church awareness. We need to be aware of what's going on with us. Let me share a couple examples. The end of 2009, I received in the mail, I had been receiving it, Ministry International Journal for Pastors, on the back of this big ad, which isn't the easiest thing to figure out that it's put on by Adventists. I think I'm hard-pressed if I see the word Adventist in that advertisement. And then, lo and behold, I get my December Christianity Today. I showed this a year ago, I think, in my little video. And inside I saw, whoa, there's the very same ad. What's going on at CT? And so I called, finally got one of the editors, and we talked it through. And he's just unaware. I'm sure he wasn't aware of that ad. But I started off, would you run an ad for Mormons? Would you run an ad for Jehovah's Witnesses? No, no. Why do you do it for Adventists? And he did. He was pretty ignorant. Said, well, he'd look into that. That's as far as that went. I shared with him how Carolyn lost her job at Andrews University because of her faith in Christ. How does that make sense? Does not make sense to me. If Adventist wants to look evangelical, why would you fire someone for becoming an evangelical? And that's not funny. That's crazy. Now, you know, okay, I don't want to waste time on that. Then I get home from church on Sundays. I change clothes, and while I'm changing, I put the TV on it. And Dwight Nelson's on TV, and he's on LaCie Broadcasting. LaCie Broadcasting is a Christian television station in South Bend. And I can only watch, it doesn't take me long to change clothes, but I can only take a few minutes as I watch that because I just get too upset watching it. He's the pastor at Pioneer Memorial Church. Well, then I got information about would we want to be on their TV. They were sending out this ad. So I said, here's my opportunity to call C Broadcasting. Talked to one person, got me to another person. I had a great talk with her. I used the same thing with CT. I said, would you broadcast a Mormon service? No. Would you broadcast a Jehovah's Witness service? No. Why do you do that for Pioneer Memorial? Why do you advertise for Andrews University? And she pled, man, I said, would you put any cult advertisement on? Not if we knew it. Sometimes it gets in and we don't know it, but not if we knew it, no. And I said, why do you do that? And she just didn't know. I can't blame her. I didn't know. I thought they were just a different denomination that worshipped on Saturday. I didn't know, so I can't blame her. She was willing to dialogue. I sent her proclamations and highlighted in some of my notes and sent her some of Dale's books. So we're going to converse another time. My application. So what are we to do as evangelicals? If we're a pastor, what am I to do as a pastor? Do we stop to think and say, well, Adventist is it's close enough. Would we ever think that? Close enough? Aren't we just splitting hairs? What about, you know, as evangelicals, do we split hairs over eschatology? Yeah, way too much. I mean, what's the big deal of Christ if the snatching away is pre, post, mid? Even I'm premillennial, the return of Christ, and even my amillennial friends, I can still love them and say, well, okay, is there room for an Arminian and a Calvinist in the same? Sure there is. I had an associate who one time said, we were at a conference at Trinity, Evangelical Divinity School, and one of the Grant Osborne's an Arminian, and he teaches there. And my associate goes, that's one thing I don't like about the free church. They let guys like him in. And I looked at him, and I laughed. He wasn't laughing. He really, I'm going, there's room in here. Do we split hairs over infant baptism? I believe in believer's baptism. I believe that for after conversion, you know. But I do have Presbyterian evangelical friends who will baptize babies, not for salvation, but in the Reformed tradition. I can live with that. I don't agree with that. I say, oh, that's a good idea. Where do you find that? But But I can split hairs over. That's okay. Is that what we're talking about tonight? It's not. So how big is this issue? I mean, that's what we're talking about this weekend. That's what you guys have been doing for six other weekends. Are there issues that are heretical? There are. I mean, what Paul said about Andrews and his faulty view of the Trinity, I didn't know that. That's heresy. Is that not heresy? What are we supposed to do about this? If Jesus Christ is not eternally God, Colleen spoke about that this morning in the great controversy, and if there's any sense that Jesus is elevated, that's heretical to evangelical Christian. What are we going to do about that? Do we just blink our eye? Now, if we're ignorant of it, I've been ignorant of that. Do we believe that Christ paid the price of sin in full at the cross, completed atonement?
Yes.
Does Adventism hold that? Not if there's an investigative judgment going on. They can't be. Those don't go together. That's heretical. That's not true. Scapegoat. I get to talk about that, I think, tomorrow, so that's fun. Tomorrow night. We need to take some steps to help those around us think this through. We really do. Thirdly, we need to be aware of the Apostle Paul's call to action. I want to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul talked about Galatians, and I want to talk some more about it from the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1. And let me read the opening part. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, but nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And we all say, amen. Amen. But then Paul gets into the issue. Question one is, why is action needed? Paul loved these churches, didn't he? He did. And something very bad has happened. Something's gone wrong. You look at chapter 4, verse 19, and it says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Something had caused the Galatians to turn against Paul in what he has taught. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. So what Paul writes in this letter is not calm. It's very sharp and very fiery. So what's the key issue for us? Paul's writing to the Galatians. It has to be that our salvation is not of us. It's not what we do. We do not earn our salvation in any way. Well, that is an issue of the false teachers that Paul is dealing with that have invaded the Galatian churches. And that's what our issues are about, too, in the Adventist church. So, if you've got an outline, the first one is the problem. Let's take a quick look at the problem. You look at verse 6 and 7. They are turning to a different gospel, right? These false teachers are trying to pervert, twist, or reverse the gospel. Someone is selling them a false gospel as if it was a true gospel. Look at verse 9. He says, As we have already said, so I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This gospel is different than Paul's gospel. Point B, let's look at the false teachers. Who are they? They are Judaizers. Jewish Christians in name only who sought to combine the gospel of Christ with observance of the Jewish ceremonial law. Point two, what did they teach? Circumcision was necessary for salvation. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant, is it not? The old covenant was given long before the day of Moses. And it was viewed, and how did they view the non-circumcised? Outcasts, right? Outcasts. That was the mindset of the Jews anyway. Well, so many Gentiles have been born again, right? Paul's ministry, starting and establishing churches, and all these Gentiles now are being saved. And they wouldn't have been circumcised. Oh, no. What are we going to do? They've got to follow the law. Are they ignorant of Moses' law? Second question, key question is, what must they do to be saved? That is the question, isn't it? Judaizers' answer was they must be circumcised. You look at chapter 5, verse 2. It's in your outline. Let me read it. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves, isn't this something? If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the Yeah. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ and you have fallen away from grace. Friends, that is no splitting hairs issue. Chapters 12, 6, verse 12. And those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to make you, compel you to be circumcised. For the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they don't obey the law. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, salvation, born again, regenerated. Point two, the Judaizers, what do they answer? They must keep the law of Moses to be saved. Chapter 4, verse 10, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Good luck with that. Point C, there's no question that for the Judaizers, salvation was in faith in Christ plus. That is not the gospel that Paul has preached. That is a false teaching. They're preaching a different gospel than Paul. And therefore, they're out to discredit Paul. That's why he's having to hammer on his authority as an apostle, defending himself, that I didn't come from men or man. So let's look at the issues. Point C. The issue is pressing. It certainly is. Christianity is not a sect of Judaism. It stands all alone. You don't become a Jew to become a Christian. And that was the message of the false teachers. I think we all agree that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing. That's evangelicalism. You know, the question of our liberty, do we have liberty or are we going to be a slave to a written code? And you got to think about that. Liberty is not that one is free from the penalty of the law and therefore released from the law's standards of holiness so that they could assume an attitude, oh, I got grace, I can do anything I want. That's not Christian liberty. And nor is being a slavery, salvation is not slavery to a law. Being saved, I feel all the more obligated, that's a key word, to keep the precepts of God and thus achieve holiness, attaining it by my keeping of the laws and regulations. And if that's not true, liberty is the ability to obey God's commands spontaneously from our heart. It's written on our heart. Galatians 2:20. You know Galatians 2:20. My life verse. I love that verse. Right? Sin is now destroyed. With Christ living in me, a new creation exists. Faith can be exercised. Freedom and true freedom can be enjoyed. The issue is expressed. The focal point of this letter is chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In Christ, the believer is liberated or freed from the bonds of legalism, right? Which is the natural consequence of attempting to earn salvation by what we do. I put those verses there in your outline. This issue is theological. This letter is so theological. There's nothing shallow in it. It's filled with truth about God. The key issue of this letter is what? Justification, right? 8 times that word is shown up there. We know justification means to be declared righteous. You don't earn justification. It's a judicial statement. The doctrinal question is this: are people made right with God by careful observation of a certain series of duties, or by observing certain ceremonial formulas, or are they declared right solely by trusting Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, for what he's done? We know that. You know, we humans are imperfect with the record of and habit of sin, and we are unable to retrace our steps out of it. Do you think you can get out of your sin by stepping out? You can't retrace our, we can't retrace our steps out of sin. How do we get out of it? Our righteousness comes from someone else, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16. I know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. This isn't a splitting hairs issue. Point C, justification is not simply an escape from sin, but deliverance from sin. It is a new standing. Salvation is not by works. I think it was Merle Tenney who wrote in one of my commentaries on Galatians. He said, the purpose of this letter was to counteract this dangerous error by reemphasizing the glorious gospel of free grace in Christ Jesus. Justification by faith alone, apart from the law, and to urge those addressed to adorn their faith and prove its genuine character by a means of life in which the fruit of the Spirit would abound. Conclusion. The sign of the old covenant was circumcision. It was also, Dale rattles off, the keeping of the Sabbath. Sign of the covenant. Absolutely. The issue for us in facing any offshoot of Christianity or any cult that wants to take on the name Christian is that we can get sidetracked on issues, or we stay focused on the truth of salvation. That is the point. Salvation in Christ alone. Anyone or any group that adds to salvation by what we do is wrong. Galatians is pretty strong language by Paul, because he says you're being led straight to hell if you go to the other gospel. These false teachers, Paul condemns them to eternity in hell. Now let's think about the false teachers for a minute. The Judaizers today, you know, they would be anyone who gives a false teaching on justification, and they may be very sincere and very honest, but they're wrong. If they hold to a gospel different than the gospel that Paul delivered by faith and grace in Christ Jesus alone, Paul condemns them. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17? Don't you love them? And now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That needs to be us all the time. You know, it's not about what does this teacher say or what does that teacher says. It's what does this say? And you and I can sit down and we can haggle it out and work it out, and we should be able to do that to the text. There's what counts. Why did Paul write such harsh words in these verses? As an apostle of God, he had to speak out the truth, and if it hurts, it hurts. At this point, Paul is not working on public relations, right? Because eternity is at stake. If you look at chapter 1, verse 10, Paul isn't worried about pleasing men, winning their favor. He had a higher calling, and that was to do the will of God. So what about you and me? Do we go out looking for the fight? Come on. You know, Berrien Springs is also where Muhammad Ali has lived a long time. We don't go out looking for a fight. Paul didn't go out looking for a fight. The fight always came to Paul, didn't it? It always came to Paul. But he had to speak out to protect his sheep. I don't have to go to an Adventist church. That's not my calling. I don't need to make my case there. But I need to speak the truth to my people, people at the chapel, an evangelical free church, especially if they're going to be spun around and start thinking, well, isn't it just a different denomination that worships on Saturday? If President Mitt Romney, well, that's a mistake. If Mitt Romney becomes a Republican candidate for the presidency, there we go. We better get all our churches in tune to figure out, and we got opportunities for that anyway. Mormonism is not Christianity. We live in an area that is impacted by Seventh-day Adventist churches. They're all around us. My people need, Pennsylvania, we didn't have any Adventist churches in our area. It was not an issue to us, but it is where I live. For me, if the Adventist church would come out with honesty and say, we are not evangelical, we hold to the Bible and what Ellen G. White writes as our source of truth, we believe that you cannot know if you're saved until you stand before God. We believe that you must do this and do that and to be right with God, maybe. I don't think the issue would go away, but the issue would be diminished. Because in my view, my personal view, is that the Adventist church wants to step up into that evangelical circle and be acknowledged that way. There are evangelicals who go and speak as though that's how it is, and it's not the truth. Adventists are not just like another church that worships on Saturday. Therefore, I don't know about you, but I need to help our church people see that truth. It's in our backyard. It's in our backyard. And so I close just by saying, so what are you going to do wherever you live? You know, if you're in your church and those of you who are right here, that's one thing. But those of us who are from other places, we need to do something. If it's knocking at your door, it is at our door. And we need to help our people see the truth of God's word. Well, let me pray. Lord, I come and thank you for this evening time. And to be reminded, I thank you for what we have heard. And to know the truth, I think of what Paul Carden shared. And another eye-opening for me. And Lord, thank you for truth. And I thank you for how you have worked in lives. And the testimony that was shared. And Father, that we go to your word and we put our finger on the text and we say, this is what is the truth. And anything else is wrong. It's false. It's not the gospel. Help us to stand on your truth. Help us to live it with kindness and graciousness and a sweet spirit. But then, Lord, too, when the gospel is being twisted, help us to see it and address it. As we do that in the power of your Spirit, I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.